Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Well, I have been a pastor my whole adult life. So my whole adult life, I have worked at churches. And so what that means is, when you work at a church, you're pretty much expected to be there, and so it limits your opportunity to go visit other churches, to appreciate other styles of worship, other forms of worship. There's lots of different beautiful expressions of Christianity out there, and so there was only one brief season of my life where I wasn't on staff at a church. My family and I were moving to Delaware. I was going to do some graduate work and work for my brother's real estate company while I was doing that. And so, as is often the case when families are relocating, I moved first. My wife stayed back with the kids as they finished up the school year. So my wife's holding down the fort at home. And I moved to Delaware and had a few months there where it wasn't about picking the church for our family. It wasn't about figuring out children's ministry and youth ministry and all of that. It was just, I'm going to go to a different kind of church every weekend. And it was so fun to appreciate all the different ways that followers of Jesus worship. And so I went to an Episcopal church and a Presbyterian church and a Methodist church and just explored all different kinds of Christian churches. Now, I didn't have to go to a Catholic church because, as you may already know, I grew up Catholic, so I was familiar with that. And it reminded me, one of the things that I really enjoyed as a kid going to Catholic church was the buildings were just beautiful and interesting. And you could just sit there during Mass and just look around, and there was so much to look at. There was so much art and interesting architecture, and there was stories on these stained glass windows, right? I mean, you could just sit there and take it all in, all these beautiful cathedrals and Catholic churches. And then when I was a kid, going into my middle school years, my family moved to Tennessee. And we started going to St. Rose of Lima Catholic Church. And this place was blowing my mind for a few reasons. I was used to formal Catholic church in the Northeast. So I was used to cathedrals. I was used to pipe organs and choirs. And then we go to this Catholic church in Tennessee, and they have a band with an electric guitar. We were like, what? The priest's name, Father Wyatt A. Funk. If that's not the greatest priest name ever, right? And I remember as a kid, like, he would, you know, after Mass, he would stand in the vestibule as the families were leaving, and he would give out lollipops to all the kids, and it's a cool church. My favorite weekend of the whole year was this weekend. This is traditionally known as Palm Sunday weekend, leading into Holy Week, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. Here's why Palm Sunday was my favorite weekend of the year at church. You remember when you were a school kid and it was field trip day? That's the best day. No classes, just go on a field trip. Okay. So Palm Sunday at that Catholic church felt like field trip day because the Mass would start inside the building, but then we would all get to go outside to the front lawn of the church, and it's always, you know, warm in Tennessee in April. And so you're outside, and everybody would be given palm branches, and they would do this reenactment of Jesus entering Jerusalem, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And so to me as a kid, that was fun because it was different, and it was variety, and it was outside, and it was active, and it felt like a field trip. My favorite weekend of the whole year. But I also remember that Palm Sunday was always very confusing to me. I always had questions like, I kind of get parades. Like, I understand, like, if there's a parade, people line up on the streets, but why was all these crowds gathered when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Like, was it a parade? What was going on with that? And then I would ask questions like, okay, so they're all celebrating Jesus when he's riding into town, but then 5 days later, they all want to kill him. A little bit confusing to me. And so what we're going to do this weekend is see if we can make some sense of Palm Sunday. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21. It starts like this. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village in front of you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Okay, confusing question number one. What is all this donkey talk? Like, of all the things that could be in the Bible, of all the things that Matthew, the gospel writer, could include details about, what is the big deal about Jesus riding in on a donkey? Okay, well, we have four gospels in our Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four accounts of the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So the main goal of all the gospel writers is to introduce people to Jesus. That's their overall goal. But every gospel writer has a slightly different angle. They have a certain thing that they want us to know about Jesus, and they have a certain audience that they're thinking about and talking to. So we're looking at Matthew today. Matthew wrote his gospel primarily to a Jewish audience. And his whole goal is to lay out the case that Jesus Christ is this Messiah figure, this coming saving king that the Jews had been expecting for hundreds and hundreds of years. The prophets had talked about this coming Messiah. There had been predictions. There had been prophecies. And Matthew writes his gospel in a way where he's trying to lay out a case for a Jewish audience that Jesus is, in fact, this history-changing Messiah. That's why when you read the Gospel of Matthew, he is making heavy use of what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. He's making his case from the Jewish scriptures for a Jewish audience. So when Matthew is telling his account of Jesus, he's not going to leave out this donkey stuff, because 600 years prior, a prophet Zechariah prophesied very specifically that this Messiah figure, this saving king, is going to come in riding on a donkey. And so Matthew is just slowly building his case. And so that's what's up with all the donkey talk. And now we continue on. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna," which literally means "save us." "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" All right, now, what's going on with all of this? Okay, well, here's what's happening. Why is Jesus coming to Jerusalem? The Passover festival is happening. Passover is one of the three festivals throughout the year where everybody was to travel to Jerusalem. Okay, so there's lots of travelers, lots of pilgrims heading for the city of Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Think Mardi Gras, New Orleans. New Orleans has a certain population, but during Mardi Gras, the population skyrockets, right? Think any city that's hosting the Super Bowl, right? That city has a certain population, but, you know, during the week of the Super Bowl, there's lots of people that are traveling to that city. Think any city where some major event is happening, where there's lots of people traveling to that city, right? Like, the planes are full, the airports are full, like, there's lots of people coming in, the hotels are full. Jerusalem, there's a lot of hubbub going on in Jerusalem. It is packed with people that are there to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus comes riding into town on a donkey. But there's a big crowd there. Why in the world is there a crowd there? Like, how would they have known when and how Jesus was coming into Jerusalem? And why was there a big crowd? Well, because it's the Passover festival and there's lots of people there, just a big crowds, big festival. It wasn't uncommon that they would all kind of welcome each other as people were entering the city, right? So it wasn't uncommon for them to greet one another and celebrate each other, you know, coming in for Passover. But Jesus had a bigger crowd than a normal crowd. It's kind of like right now the Masters Golf Tournament is going on, and you watch the crowds follow the golfers. There's always a crowd around the golfers. But you watch Tiger Woods, that crowd is a little bit different, right? And so it wouldn't be uncommon for there to be people welcoming other people to Jerusalem and the Passover festival, but the crowd for Jesus is a little bit bigger. Well, why is it a little bit bigger? Because the word is getting out about this guy. Jesus has said some stuff, some very interesting stuff. He has said some very confrontational stuff to the powers that be. Jesus has made some claims about who he is that are very interesting. Jesus has done some stuff. He has performed some miracles. He has demonstrated a power that people have not seen in a while. And so there is this there's this curiosity. There's this wondering. There is this, if if Jesus is the Messiah, if he's the one that's going to rescue and save us, and they're not, by the way, they're not thinking like spiritually, like save us from our sins. They're thinking that this coming Messiah, maybe Jesus is the one that will lead a political insurrection and set us free from the Roman Empire. Maybe Jesus is going to be our, maybe this is the Messiah that's going to set us free from Roman oppression. And they're not thinking dying on a cross, saving from sin, forgiveness of sins. No, no, they're thinking political king. They're thinking Messiah in terms of their nation. And so they're wondering, like, is he the one? Is he the one that's gonna do that? And so when word kind of gets out, maybe, you know, maybe the word gets out and people, Jesus is coming in, and so they all start to gather and they all start saying, Hosanna, save us. They're not saying save us from our sin. They're saying save us from the Roman Empire. Like, maybe Jesus is the one. So save us. And Matthew finishes that portion by saying, the whole city was stirred up, asking this question, who is this? I think Matthew asks that question rhetorically because I think that's the most important question any human being can ask. The question is, who is this Jesus? It is the most important question you could ask in your entire life. And there are lots of questions that you could ask, lots of great questions. You could ask questions like, if God is good and all-powerful, how do you explain the existence of evil and suffering? You could ask the question, why do so many people seem to do so many bad things in the name of religion? That'd be a good question. In our culture right now, you could ask the question, is God anti-gay? And that would be a great question to talk about and explore. There are thousands and thousands of important and really good questions that you could ask about faith and God, and I would still contend today that the most important question to be asked is, who is this Jesus? Because every other question finds itself coming out of how you answer that question. If Jesus is who he says he said he is, and if he really accomplished on the cross what the scriptures say he did, Jesus is the centerpiece of human history, and he matters both now for your life and for all eternity. The most important question any person could ask and explore is, who is this Jesus? And it says the whole city was stirred up. Now, that doesn't mean that every single person in Jerusalem right there was asking the question, who is this Jesus? It's kind of like if I say to you right now, you know, there's a lot of disagreement in Washington, D.C. You probably don't think I'm talking about every single person that lives in Washington, D.C. When I say there's a lot of disagreement in Washington, D.C., you immediately think the power structures, right? You think the government. There's a lot of disagreement in the government because Washington, D.C. is a symbol of our government because that's where our government is located primarily, right? And so when I say Washington, D.C., you immediately think power structures and government. And when Matthew says the whole city was stirred up, when Jerusalem was stirred up, what he's saying is the power structures and the leaders were stirred up. The religious leaders, the political leaders, why? Because Jesus threatened the status quo. Jesus had no problem telling the truth to the religious leaders. Jesus had no problem talking to the political system. Jesus had no problem addressing power structures. And so there is, while some people are welcoming Jesus to Jerusalem thinking he might be the Messiah that sets us free from the Romans, there's a whole lot of people that have a whole lot of money and a whole lot of power that are not too thrilled about who this Jesus is, because he seems to be a bit of a troublemaker, quite honestly, challenging the status quo. And so the Passover festival is going on. Jesus enters Jerusalem. And Matthew begs us to ask the question, who is this Jesus? And he goes on to give us part of the answer with this next episode. Verse 12. This is probably the next morning. Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Okay, now what's going on with this? Why is Jesus ticked off at people selling pigeons and the money exchangers? Well, here's what's going on. Part of the answer to who is this Jesus is that Jesus is a temple cleanser. This episode is often referred to as Jesus cleansing the temple. Here's what's going on. By the way, I've heard of lots of incomplete and somewhat lame descriptions of what Jesus was doing right here. Here's one thing I've heard people say. They describe Jesus here in this episode cleansing the temple as if he was throwing a bit of a temper tantrum, right? And so I'll hear people talk about their own anger and their own anger outbursts, and to justify their own anger and their own anger outburst, they will make the claim that my anger is righteous. I'm right in my anger, and in my anger, I'm just like Jesus when he went into that temple and he saw something wrong and he started flipping tables all over the place, right? And was Jesus throwing a temper tantrum? Did Jesus blow his top? No, I don't think that's what's going on. Other people have said, I've heard this one before. I've heard people say you should never sell anything in church. Jesus went into that temple and he flipped the tables of people buying and selling stuff. And so obviously what that means is in any place of worship, nothing should ever be sold. And I've heard people say that, right? So we should shut down the cafe, no more bacon, scrambled eggs, no more muffins for anybody. Certainly not selling Vineyard merch, oh gosh. Right? Like t-shirts and zip-up hoodies and all of that, okay? Well, that's not quite what's going on either. I've heard other people say, you know, places of worship like the temple, they should be quiet and reverent and somber. And if you have people selling things and exchanging money, they're just making too much noise for a holy place, right? And so it's, well, that would be totally off base because the temple was massive, and there are thousands of people there, and there's all kinds of activity because it's like this festival going on all over the city, right? So it is loud, and there's things going on, and there's people everywhere, and there's activity. So that's not it. So what is going on here when Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple? Well, here's what's going on. When you went to the Passover festival, one of the three of the year where you had to travel to Jerusalem, one of three festivals of the year, each of these festivals, you were to bring some kind of animal for the sacrifices at the temple. And there were very specific rules about these animals, and they needed to be pretty much in perfect condition, unblemished. And so that's really difficult to do when you're traveling a long distance, to bring an unblemished animal to the temple. So, of course, to make things easier for everybody, what would you do? Well, you just travel to Jerusalem and buy your animal once you get there, right? So they're selling pigeons for the Passover festival to be used at the temple. Nothing wrong with that, except they're price gouging. You've traveled all this way, and you want to participate at the temple. You want to participate with the people of God at the temple, worshiping God, being in the presence of God, and you got these jokers jacking up the prices on you for profit motive. Not only that, you have all of these people traveling from different areas, lots of different currency, lots of different coins, right? So just like today, when you travel to a place that uses a different currency than we use in the States, you have to exchange your money, most likely. And there are exchange rates. And once again, the money exchangers at the temple in Jerusalem are jacking up the prices of the exchange rates so high that it's borderline, if not exactly, extortion. And so Jesus is looking at this. He's looking at the people in power, the people that have the wealth, and he's saying, that's not what this temple was made for. This temple is to be a house of prayer, a place of worship for all people to be able to come and worship. But what you jokers are doing by jacking up all the prices is the people that don't have as much, they can't afford to participate. God's having none of that with his temple. So Jesus says to them, that is not what this was made for. You have turned this into something that it was never meant to be. With your power and your greed, you are extorting money from people, and you are making people that don't have as much not be able to participate. And so that's what happens when Jesus cleanses the temple. And so you could ask the question, well, so what? Because I really don't care about the temple in Jerusalem too much. Well, this was lots of years ago. I have four kids, and they're all pretty much older now. We have Michael, who's in college, and two high school girls, and then our youngest is in second grade. And Courtney's my oldest daughter. And lots of years ago, when Courtney was 4 or 5 years old, we were living in Tennessee and in a smaller house, so all the bedroom doors open to the family room. And the kids are asleep. Deanna and I are watching TV, and we hear a noise in Courtney's room. Now, you know how if you currently have kids or you've already raised your kids, like God gives you like some supernatural discernment of sounds, right? Like you just know when something's urgent, when something's not urgent, or what's going on. So we hear this noise in Courtney's room, but neither Deanne nor I interpret it as urgent. So we keep watching TV. Time passes by, and it's time to go to bed. And so as parents often do, you go into each of your kids' room, you check on them, you give them a kiss, right? I open the door to Courtney's bedroom, and the foulest odor I have ever smelled punches me in the face, and immediately my gag reflex is like, oh gosh, like this is so disgusting, like what is that? I look in, Courtney, in her sleep, had vomited all over herself. And didn't wake up, so I guess she's rolling around in it while she's sleeping. Absolutely disgusting. Like, it's in her hair. It's all over her body. It's on her pillow. It's in her sheets. It's on her stuffed animals. Like, it is a disgusting mess of vomit, right? And, okay, so we got to clean this up, right? So I can't go in the room. Like, Deanne always makes fun of me. My gag reflex is fast. So as soon as I get a whiff, looking at it, no way. So Deanne's like, come on, Eric, like be helpful. Okay, so I go to the laundry room, get my t-shirt, spray it with cologne, wrap it around my face like a train robber, right? I'm going in. No, oh gosh, like no, that wasn't working. I, for the life of me, don't know how moms do that. Like my whole parenting life, if it looked like one of my kids was gonna throw up, I would take like two steps back, just do what you're gonna do, and we'll deal with it later, right? Deanne, and I've seen a lot of moms do this, try to catch it. I will never in my life understand that, okay? But nonetheless, Courtney needs to be cleaned up. Her room needs to be fumigated. She needs to be cleaned. Her pajamas need to be washed. Her sheets need to be washed. Her pillow needs to be probably burned. Her stuffed animals, forget it, right? It is a disgusting mess. A disgusting mess. And now Courtney needs help to be cleaned up. Now what I'd like to do is I want to take a leap with you that I think the New Testament of our Bibles beg us to take. We've been talking about Jesus cleansing the temple. And now I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. The scriptures make a leap with us. It tells us that the temple of the presence of God, of the Spirit of God, is no longer a physical structure in Jerusalem, but rather it is people. Those of us who acknowledge Jesus for who he is and have repented of our sins, put our faith in Jesus, we, the Holy Spirit of God, comes on the inside of us, and now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in the context of that verse in Corinthians is Paul is talking about sexual immorality. He's saying, he's addressing homosexual sin, heterosexual sin, adultery, hooking up, pornography. And Paul is saying, do you not know that what you do with your body and what you do with your life matters immensely because you are the temple of the Spirit of God? And then and I think we could broaden it. We can broaden it even from sexual immorality. We can broaden it to anything in our lives, especially coping mechanisms, right? Life gets hard sometimes. And so then you pursue coping mechanisms, but they don't work. The alcohol works for a moment. But here is the problem with our sin and our sexual immorality and our coping mechanisms. The problem with them is they always take us further than we want to go and make us stay longer than we want to stay. And they never deliver what they promise. And the reason that those things bother you, the reason that you feel like you're making a mess of things in certain areas of your life, perhaps, or the reason... And this one's hard to define, but I think we've all experienced this. You can feel dirty on the inside, right? I mean, it's one thing to know you need to be cleansed on the outside. Courtney needed a bath after the vomit incident. how do you get clean on the inside? How do I get rid of the angst and the turmoil of feeling dirty on the inside? I have good news for you today. Jesus still cleanses temples. And you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one that speaks the truth into the status quo. And Jesus would say to you and to me today, the reason that it's not working for you, the reason that that sin is not delivering what it promised, the reason that it feels like in certain ways you have vomited all over yourself and made a mess of things is because it's not what you were made for. It's the same exact thing he said the day he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. That's not what this was made for. It's not what you were made for. You've walked down a path. You've invested in habits. You've invested in behaviors. And all along the way, God has been good to you with your conscience and by the conviction of his Holy Spirit. He's been throwing up stop signs. Don't do it. Don't go that way. It's not my best for you. Don't. And we all know this. Some of us, in our own stubbornness, have blown stop sign after stop sign after stop sign after stop sign, and now we find ourselves having vomited all over ourselves, wondering, well, who's going to clean up this mess? Some of us did that intentionally. We knew it. We were convicted by the Holy Spirit. We still walk that way. Or our conscience was telling us that's not the best route. Some of us, like Courtney, we found ourselves in that situation, but we were asleep. We were in a spiritual slumber. We were just kind of living our lives, going away with the way culture will kind of take you. And next thing you know, you look around and you go, what the heck happened? How did I find myself in this mess? You know, in a spiritual slumber. And just like Courtney that night needed her parents to help her get cleaned up, sometimes we need someone to step in and help with the cleansing. Jesus still cleanses temples today. And he would say to you and to me, it's not what you were made for. So now what do you do with that? Well, 1 John helps us a bit where it says this. Do you not know that your body, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are three big words in that phrase. The first one is if. If we confess our sins, conditional. What that means is if you want to hide, if you want to explain it away, if you do not want to agree with God, do not expect forgiveness and cleansing to come your way. If we confess our sins, then we are forgiven and cleansed. And the first part of this is we need to agree with God. Confessing is just agreeing, where you say, God, all right, listen, I'm going to call it what it is. Wrong, bad, evil, dark, sin. I knew it the whole time. Or at least I knew it, at least once I got into it, I knew this wasn't your best for me. So God, I'm just going to agree with you right now that I have vomited all over myself. That's the first part of that. We got to be honest before God. Say, God, I agree with you with what this is. It's not what I was made for. Then what happens is forgiveness. Forgiveness is great because forgiveness reestablishes a relationship. Have you ever had to apologize to somebody for doing something wrong, right? And so you do something that offends somebody or hurts somebody and you apologize to them, and then they say, I forgive you. And then normally the way that conversation gets wrapped up is, are we good? What are you asking when you say that, when you ask that? It's like, the relationship good now? Like, we can move forward. Yeah? That's what forgiveness does. When relationship is broken, forgiveness allows the relationship to continue. If we will agree with God about what's really going on, the truth of what's really going on, then God forgives and cleanses us. I think we all know that feeling on the inside. There's something wrong on the inside. There's shame on the inside. I feel dirty on the inside. I think we all know it. We don't know how to perfectly define it or describe it, but I think we all know it because it's the reality of sin. We've all experienced that. Who can cleanse you on the inside? Not your parents, not your friends. Other people can help you kind of try to clean up the mess of the external stuff that's going on. Nobody but Jesus can cleanse the temple. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And I think what a beautiful way to move into Holy Week. I can't think of a more beautiful way than to start the week with repentance. Repentance is so wonderful. Repentance is, God, I agree with you, and now I'm going to turn from this, and I want to walk in your ways because I know that your ways are what's best for me. There's agreement with God, there's honesty before God, and what comes with that is forgiveness and cleansing. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand as we wrap up our time together, and we're going to pray together. Before we pray, a quick reminder. It's just a mug. It's just a mug. It's a silly coffee mug with an invite card in it. But maybe by you handing this to somebody, you can introduce somebody to the temple cleanser. Simple act of kindness. Simple act of invitation. So make sure, let's have all these disappear from the building today. Sometimes when we respond at the end of a service, we'll turn our palms up. Sometimes we'll sit quietly. I'd like to do something slightly different today because I think the if word in 1 John is a big deal. If we will definitively agree with God about our sin, about the fact that we've vomited all over ourselves, about the fact that we've made a mess of a certain area of our lives, if we will just agree with God with what it is, then forgiveness and cleansing. There's a definitive agreement with God. And so I want you to do something definitive so that you know you did it. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, if in any area of your life you need forgiveness and cleansing, I'm going to ask you to step out of your row, just find your way to an aisle or the front up in the balcony, stair aisles up to the front, just find some space not in your row. Okay, make space for each other to move around. Right now, just move if you want to be a part of this prayer. Let's pray together. Just in the presence of God now, in the quietness of this room, would you just express yourself to God in your own words? God, you see this room. You know every single person in this room. You know every detail of every life in this room. And right now, there are lots of us who are standing, who are agreeing with you, God. We're confessing our sin. It's wrong, it's evil, it's dark, it's an offense to you. Before we offended anybody else, God, our sin most directly is an offense to you because it's not what we were made for. We're doing things with our bodies and our lives that we weren't made for. And so, God, we agree with you on that. And now we thank you for your forgiveness, that our relationship can be right with you, that today you say to us by your Holy Spirit, we're good. We're good. And God, right now by your Holy Spirit, you're cleansing us. Oh, we have no idea how to clean ourselves up on the inside. It's impossible. We can't do it. But you can by your Spirit, and right now you're doing it. You're cleansing us from unrighteousness. And so we just thank you for that, God. It's the promise of your word, so we know it's true. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you, Jesus, that today you're still cleansing temples. And it's in your wonderful name that we pray together. Everybody said, amen. Have a great Holy Week. We'll see you on Good Friday and Easter.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.